Welcome to beautiful Huntington Beach, California. I'm Mark Christopher, and I'm here with another message I've been inspired to share. Today's message is the indwelling Spirit of God. Spirit of God wants to dwell inside of us and have expression through us. This is why God gave us the Holy Spirit, to help us and to save the lost world through us. And so, you know, He wants to live through us. But there are many misconceptions. People say, well, this is what the Holy Spirit looks like, and this is what the Holy Spirit looks like. And, you know, some of it's not biblically based. It has no sound doctrine in it. And without that, it's just a man's opinion. And so, you know, we need to get our heads in the same, you know, in the same wavelength as Christians, because we need unity of faith. Because God is about to do a great work here in this country and in this world. And He starts with His church. And He starts with unity, and He starts, you know, in truth. And so let's find out what the indwelling Spirit of God really is all about according to the Word of God. In Romans 8, Paul explains how the Spirit works. In verse 14, he said, those that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Okay, being led by the Spirit of God is being led by the Word of God. The Word of God is called the Spirit of Truth. You know, my word is Spirit and Truth, you know. And so as we are led by this Word of God in our actions and our thoughts and in the things we do, we are being led by God's Spirit. And so a lot of it comes down to being obedient to His Word and understanding it correctly and what it means and adhering to it. And when we do that, we're being led by the Spirit as we lead into that and as we obey that. Okay, following God's commands is a perfect way of explaining it. Praise God. In verse 11, the Bible says, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Excuse me. In verse 14, the Bible says, in 16 says, the Spirit bears witness with our spirits. So God is saying, when His Spirit bears witness with your spirit, you know, there it is. You know, that's the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And so another way of looking at it is as the two line up, as the two are the same, you know. And it's not, you know, our spirit lining up, saying our spirit bearing witness to God's spirit. It's God's spirit bearing witness to our spirit. He's watching us, the way we live, the way we conduct ourselves, the thing we say, and He says, oh yeah, that's exactly what I'm talking about. His spirit bears witness with our spirit. That's what it is. It's not a feeling that you feel. Oh, I feel that God is leading me. It's not what it means. It means when they agree, you know, when God's word says this, and you do, and that's what you've been doing, they come into agreement. And so, right from the beginning with Paul, we started to understand, you know, being led by the Spirit and having the Spirit of God is really linked to us adhering to His word as it's written in the gospel and as it to what it really attains to and what it really means. In verse 4, it says, those that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so that makes it pretty plain to see, you know, it's not what the flesh desires, it's what God's Word commands. And this is where we begin to understand God's Word is Spirit and it is truth. And God is in that. The Spirit, the Bible is alive. It's a Word that's alive, that it has, you know, expression, you know, as we adhere to it, it brings life. In verse 9, it says, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, then you are none of His. And so people say, oh, you don't have the Holy Spirit if you don't do this and you don't do that. But the Bible paints a different picture. It says, if you're not adhering to the Word of God, then the Spirit of God is not in you. And if you don't have the right precepts and your convictions don't line up with the right precepts of the scripture, then the Spirit of God, then that's not the Spirit of God. The Bible says if you don't have that, then you don't have the Spirit of God. And so, you know, it's important that we find out God's opinion, you know. In verse 13, it says, mortify the fleshly deeds and become spirit-filled. So it's as we mortify these fleshly deeds, is as we begin to understand the truth of Scripture and not what we believe or hold true or think is in our mind or our heart, you know, we become spirit-filled. And so this is how it's always been, you know, for the last 2,000 years. This is what Jesus came to show us. You know, it's all about our actions. God's Spirit is linked to our obedience to His Word and to the rightful understanding of it. So it's not what we feel, you know. Oh, I feel that God is with me, you know, because I just have this warm, tickly feeling as I do these different things. Yeah, but that's emotional. That's not scriptural. Where does it say in the Bible that it's like that? We can't just go by our own feelings and our own desires and what people around us tell us, because it's about obedience. And Acts 5:32, I think it's Peter, who makes it undeniably obvious. Okay, this is as simple and straightforward as it gets. Okay, listen to this. Peter's talking about something that just happened. He said, the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. Okay, Acts 5:32, the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those that obey Him. You know, are you not obeying God in so many areas of your life? Are you running around telling people that you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you have all kinds of, you know, great concepts and beliefs? You know, the Bible says that that can't be. That's not true. It says that the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey Him, you receive it as you obey God. It's that simple. It's not this mystical thing that, you know, you have to be a theologian to understand. You know, the simplest man in the world can understand. Are you obeying God's word? All right. God gives you the Holy Spirit as you do that, as you continue to do that, you know. And so if you remember Simeon in Luke 2:25, he's the old man that came in and saw the baby Jesus, and he said, all my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord, you know. Well, the Bible talks about him and says he was a just and devout man. And it says that the Holy Ghost was upon him. The Holy Spirit was in this guy, Simeon, because he was just and devout. He was obedient and faithful to God's word. He was acted godly concerning the scriptures that he had at that time. And God's Spirit was in him. John 16:13. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. And so that many times we see this in Scripture, you know, the Holy Spirit is being called the Spirit of Truth. And so, you know, when you walk in truth to God's Word, then that's the Spirit of Truth. That's the Spirit of God. See how easy this is to understand? It's not a mystical formula, you know. If you're not unclean and you have strange ideas of what doctrine are, and you're running around saying, look at the Spirit of God in me, let me pray for you, let me give you a word, you know, it's not God. It's not God's Spirit. It's just, you know, what you've created in your mind and what you believe in your heart, whether it's right or wrong. You know, there's big institutions that say this is God and they're deceived because they're not following Scripture and they're gone on their own tangent. And it doesn't mean it's right because a lot of people do it. It just means that a lot of people are mistaken. And, you know, it's important that we do this as Christians because all of our works are going to be tried when we get to heaven, and they're all going to be tried in fire, and we're going to be standing before God when it's all said and done, And we're going to say, all right, God, look at all these things I did. And he's going to be like, none of that was me, you know, and none of it's going to make it through the fire. We're going to be standing there naked, thinking that we did all these great things. And none of it was God. And we were under deception the entire time and fooling ourselves and being fooled, you know, and being deceived, you know, because we just followed a group or we just, you know, felt it was what I thought God was, you know. And so it's important that we make these distinctions now and bring a clarity to what is right and wrong. What is Christianity? What is God's view? What is God trying to establish? You know, not what do I want to establish, you know? And so it's important, you know, because, you know, the Spirit came upon Jesus as a dove and lighted upon him. And there it is, you know, the Holy Spirit, very gentle, coming down upon someone. And as you move in the, you know, you begin to pray when you first become a believer, you don't know too much about it. God, give me your Spirit. And as you begin to do that and walk in that and try that, the Holy Spirit comes upon you and he starts helping you. And pretty soon you're doing it all the time and you're following God in your actions. And the Holy Spirit's getting stronger in you. He writes his laws in the tablet of your heart. You don't even need the Bible because you know what's right and wrong, because you've got a conscience that the Spirit of God is living in you. It's a beautiful thing. But just like that happens, as we begin to embrace sin and be great and begin to embrace evil, disobedience, if you will, poof, the little thing flies away. The Holy Spirit's gone, you know? And so this too is scriptural, and this too is something that we need to be concerned about. Look at the life of Saul, the king of in the Old Testament, and then Samson as well. The Bible says of Saul that, you know, they wanted the king, and so God says, all right, we'll choose this guy, you know. And as Samuel was done praying for him, as he turned to do the will of God, God put in him another heart. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he had the Spirit of God upon him. And as he began to disobey the commands of God, which were spoken through Samuel, each time it came to the same thing. You know, there was an anger towards that, a disobedience. And, you know, he kept saying, oh, I'm afraid of the people or this and that. And each time there was a judgment. And then 1 Samuel 16:14, the Bible says, Spirit of God departed from Saul. And from that day forward, you know, he was on his own. And that came as a result of disobedience to God's word. The same happened with Samson. Here he is, a great deliverer, you know, for the kingdom of God and all of that. And, you know, at one point, you know, maybe being this great deliverer, adhering to the word of God. But, you know, he started doing things his own way. And he could care less after a while. And he even told, you know, that woman, Delilah, hey, you just cut off my hair, no problem, you know. And something happened at some point. You know, I'm not saying the Spirit of God leaves as soon as you do something wrong, you know, but at some point when you continue in this action and you're bent on it and you refuse, you know, to turn from that and you're just going to accept it, you know, he's gone. Spirit of God is gone, you know, and it's not something you feel. You know, it's very clear in the scripture of Samuel. Samuel got up. Philistines are coming, Samson. No, he jumps up. I'll do this like I always do. He went out, didn't even realize the Spirit of God had left him. That's why, you know, it's not something you feel, you know. He had the Spirit of God with him. He's like, oh, I'll just go push these. He went out there. They grabbed him, plucked his eyes out. It was over, you know. And so this is what happens when we disobey, you know, the Word of God. We might be walking in the Holy Spirit at one time, but when we start becoming deceived, start doing things contrary to the Word of God, you know, you don't have the Spirit of God anymore. It's not with you. It's gone. You need to get it back, you know, and that comes from obedience. And, you know, this isn't a game. This isn't something you can play. You can't tell people this, you know, because no one knows the Spirit of God is in you or not. Accept God. And, you know, it's not your opinion, and it's not something that is a small matter, because it has huge ramifications. And when you stand before Him, and if you claim to be a Christian, shouldn't that be a concern of yours? It's like, when it's all said and done, Lord, look what I've accomplished in your name. And to be doing it all, you know, in vain, without even God, on your own, you know, it's not smart. It's not a smart way to live if you really desire to be a believer. And then we remember Psalms 51:11, King David. You know, King David had made some mistakes. He ran away from Saul and went to live with the Philistines and complaining about not being able to go kill Israel in that big battle that Saul and Jonathan died in, you know. Oh, I can't believe you're not going to let me come and fight these guys. I mean, he was messed up. Goes back to Ziklag, and his men are about to kill him because everything he's been doing has been disobedient to God. And they figured, forget this guy. He's gone. Nothing he was ever doing before is the same. You know, he was a mighty, obedient man of God at one point, and then he just lost it, running away and doing all this stuff. And he writes about that in this psalm, and he says, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You know, we sing it in that song, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You know, and it's a cry of our hearts as Christians, you know, that if we want to walk in the Spirit of God, and God, we don't want that to happen to us, you know. And he wrote that, penned it in the Psalms, because it can happen, and it did happen to him. And so these are warnings we should heed as we begin to follow God's leading and, you know, declare this is the Holy Spirit and this isn't, because, you know, it's not what we think, it's what the Word of God dictates. So let's begin to look into this, you know. This is the indwelling Spirit of God and how it works. It's like my conversion. You know, I was crazy and involved in, you know, sin, if you will. You know, lots of girlfriends, out dancing every night, you know, drinking, partying, having a good time, working hard, making lots of money, but just 7 days a week, you know. I was having fun, you know, and a lot of this is a sinful nature, you know, not all of it, but a lot of it is a sinful nature. I was a good Catholic growing up, but I never really had that experience with Christ where there was a transformation, you know. And I went to a church, and, you know, I read this little tract, some of them, How to Be Born Again, and someone said, you want to ask Christ in your heart, and I did, and boom, you know, I'm like, by faith, I believed it and received it, started reading the Bible. Everything in my life started changing. I didn't want to do any of that lifestyle anymore. I wanted to do a different lifestyle. And it was a transformation. The more I did it, the more the Holy Spirit would begin to strengthen me and make it easier for me, you know, not to want to do that. And it was beautiful. And it was a picture of the Holy Spirit coming into a person and transforming them, you know, with the truth of the Word, the Holy Spirit. And as I begin to walk in the truth of it and obey the truth of it, I was radically transformed. But the group I was involved in was a Pentecostal church, and they said, at some point, you know, a month later, I mean, I'm transformed, the Holy Spirit's in me, right? And they said, do you want to receive the Holy Spirit? And they read about how it happened in Pentecost and prayed with me. And so, you know, for 30 or 40 minutes, I'm praying and they're all around me doing this thing, and I can hardly hear them. I'm just thinking how much I love Jesus and how it really is in my life. And, you know, at some point I, you know, said these couple little utterance, and they're like, that's it, the Holy Spirit, you know, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, okay, you know, I, you know, I believed it. You know, everyone's doing it. Must be right. Must be real. You know, get involved. And so, you know, so that was my experience. And but we have to, you know, bring these things that have happened in our lives, this experiential thing, we have to bring it under the scrutiny and the light of God's Word, because if these things aren't based and founded on structure of God's Word and the truth of God's Word, then they're not true. They're just an opinion. They're just some guy's, you know, theology that he made up, or that he sees that no one else sees, you know, and no one else has seen for 1900 years, and suddenly, you know, he sees it when no one else did. And so, you know, let's investigate this. Let's investigate the Pentecostal movement, you know, because like I said before, we need unity of spirit as Christians, and we can't be divided, you know, about this. And so, you know, let's understand it, you know, because it's truth that we seek, you know. If we're a Christian, we're seeking the truth of God. And so let's do it in that regard. Let's say, okay, I'm not here to disprove, you know, this movement. I'm not here to, you know, to affirm it and say that, see, it is true, you know. Let's just, you know, let's look to the truth of it, and let's try to prove it, you know. Let the truth of the Word be the litmus test, you know. We're not here to judge it or defend it. We're just here to look into it, okay? So, from the scriptures I've read, our Bible declares that God gives us the Holy Spirit. God gives those the Holy Spirit that obey Him. And just as easily as you can receive the Holy Spirit and begin to walk in it and have Him begin to fill you, you can also go the other way with it. You can also begin to do, you know, become a disobedient, you know, and walk away from it and lose it. Okay, and so these are principles we've already seen through the Word of God, through Paul, through Peter, Book of Acts. Okay, and so that's how the Spirit of God, you know, ministers in a person. And this, you know, we could look into it more, but just let that suffice for now. Okay, Pentecostal movement says that you receive the Holy Spirit as evidence when you speak in tongues. And they claim that when you say this utterance, you know, shandara baba, shandara babo, shandai, whatever the utterance is, you know, that's what happened at Pentecost. They're saying that's what happened at Pentecost, and so that means you're filled with the Spirit of God. And so that's the evidence. And so they claim that's what happened at Pentecost, and they claim that's speaking in tongues. But what we're about to find out are those things aren't true, you know. That's not what happened at Pentecost. It wasn't just shandarababa shandarabasho. It wasn't just some babblings out of your mouth that happened. It was a very distinct thing that happened. It was a miracle of the mind that happened. And it was for a specific purpose. And so let's begin to look into this, and let's look to the great scholar Matthew Henry, okay, because he understands the Greek, what these words meant in Latin, you know what I mean, the original text. And so, you know, he's brilliant. At 3 years old, in third grade, he could read half of the New Testament in Latin. So we're talking about a brilliant guy in the 1600s. He wrote the big commentary that all the great revival, the great awakening ministers, you know, read over and over and over and used, you know, which we all should. I can't believe pastors preach and don't refer to that as if, you know, they know more, you know, than this guy. And so, let him tell us what happened at Pentecost, okay? So we can see if this thing they're talking about happened at Pentecost, you know, which of course it didn't. Matthew Henry describes Pentecost. Okay, he said they began to speak in other tongues, but these were other languages. Okay, and these were languages beside their own native language, you know, and they spoke them without ever learning it or ever understanding it. Okay, so this was a miracle of the mind. They were just Hebrew fishermen, okay? You know, come together in the upper room. And they're like, all right, we know Hebrew. And boom, suddenly without any, you know, studying or, you know, class on these different languages, boom, they know how to speak them, and they know how to speak them fluently. And so that's a little different than what we hear, okay? And so the miracle of that was that it was a miracle of the mind, and it also was a confirming of the truth of the gospel. And it was used as a means of spreading the gospel among the nations. And so the Holy Spirit was the first missionary, if you will, you know, because Pentecost was when all the people from the other areas would come, you know, to that area, you know, to celebrate or do whatever. And that's why it was so bizarre to the people that were there, because they were hearing their own languages spoken by these 12 Hebrew fishermen that there's no way that they would know their language. And so let's begin to find out what they were saying. Let's find out what they were saying. Okay. So Matthew Henry goes on to say, they spoke not matters of common conversation, but they spoke the word of God. They weren't just saying, hey, my name's John, and I'm here to tell you that, you know, God, I can speak in this language, and look, God did this cool thing for me. It wasn't like that, okay? The Bible, he says that that they spoke the word is apothegans, high, and what it means is they spoke substantial and weighty sayings to be held in remembrance. So these guys, what was coming out of their mouth at Pentecost was weighty and substantial sayings of the gospel that were to be held in remembrance. These people were coming from all their different nations, and what they heard coming out of the mouth of these disciples was, you know, Jesus Christ was the Son of God that gave his life, that whoever believes on him shall be able to come to know God. Something like that, a weighty and substantial gospel truth. And they heard it in their own language. And these were the things that the disciples were saying. And they were hearing it. It wasn't this shandarababu, shandarabai that really doesn't mean anything and really isn't a language, you know? And so, you know, and it goes on. Let's continue. Okay, and here he is, Matthew Henry, writing this in the 1600s. And listen to some of the words he used. Okay, they did not speak here and there a word of another language. It wasn't just like a word here and there of another language. Oh, that's a word I know in some language. Oh, that's Pentecost. Look, that's a word I know in I've heard that before somewhere, you know. And they weren't stammering out some broken sentence. Do you hear that? Stammering out some broken sentences. I wonder if people were doing this back in his day, because he's talking about something that wasn't going to happen for another 200-300 years after, you know. When did he write the thing? In 1706 or something? So yeah, a couple hundred years later. Stammering out, it sounds like what they're doing, right? Or what I was doing when I was involved in it, stammering out broken sentences. But listen to this. They spoke these things readily, properly, and eloquently. Listen to this. As it had been, their mother language. Can you imagine these guys that never spoke it before We're speaking weighty truths of the gospel in another language that these people will come in that never heard the gospel before, and we're hearing, and they spoke it eloquently in the language of these people as if it was their mother language with all the perfect, if the people from England, they would have said, Jesus wants you to park the car in the harbor, they would have all the little innuendos, that they had in their language, and so, how could that be what they're doing? How could they call that speaking in tongues? It's bizarre to think of it, And so it was a miracle of the mind. The Holy Spirit gave them utterance. And the Holy Spirit had a message to convey and a language to speak it in. And he miraculously did this through a person, a fisherman who never knew it before. That's a miracle of the mind. That is speaking in tongues. And so for me to be sitting there praying and then wanting to say something to Christ because words don't seem enough anymore after a half an hour, whatever in the spirit, right? That's the Holy Spirit. That's it. That's proof that you're speaking in tongues, and that's proof that you have the Holy Spirit. It's like, really? This is your basis? What happened at Pentecost? It's not what happened at Pentecost, And so we were involved in this strong, faith-driven movement and really push to holiness. These groups have great standards, but some of their things aren't based on truth, and they have negative aspects to them as well. And we'll talk about those at the end, but we were, the Assemblies of God was another one, and they would have churches in the neighborhoods, and so, they were the competition, if you will. So we would, joke about them sometimes. We'd say, when the Assembly of God guys get somebody to come in, and they are having a hard time, making them speak in tongues, because everyone has to speak in tongues, right? That's what they say, right? They go, okay, say, ride in my Honda. Okay, now say it over and over and over. Ride in my Honda, ride in my Honda, ride in my Honda, ride in my Honda, right? And they say, okay, now say it faster and faster. Ride in my Honda, ride in my Honda, ride in my Honda, ride in my Honda, ride in my Honda. Faster, faster. Ride in my Honda, ride in my Honda, ride in my Honda, ride in my Honda. Hey, that's it. That's the Holy Spirit. You got it. All right. Woohoo. Praise God. You got the Holy Spirit now. It's like, it's just a joke, but, and that's, you shouldn't do that if you're a Christian. we did, being wise guys. It kind of reminds me, it's a language, right? So this speaking in tongues is a language. Right? And so it reminds me of, we used to love the Three Stooges when I was a kid growing up. That was the first of all the great comics of then. They were the beginning of the 30s or something. Lucille Ball was in one of them, These guys are hysterical. Mo, Larry, Curly, and Chimp, three of them were brothers. They would do, at one point, they did this language. They created a language, right? And they called it Pig Latin, And Mo's like, Curly, this is how it goes. I'm Mo, and that's Larry. So my name is Ome, and Larry's name is Arilay. I guess that you just move the letter and you do that. And they always had a word they would use a lot of times that when they were in trouble, they would say scram, but they would use Pig Latin and call it Amscray. And so that was a little thing they made up. And so I liked the, when they would just skit where they would teach us and they were doing that song and they were teaching it and they were going, B-I-B, B-I-Bo, B-I-Bicky-Bi, B-I-Bo, Bicky-Bi-Bo, B-I-B, Bicky-Bi-Bo, Boo, and then go, C, C-I-C, C-I-So, C-I-Sicky-Si, C-I-So, and then go, everybody, D, D-I-D, D-I-Do, D-I-Dicky-Di, D-I-Do, and it's funny, they're hysterical, you know, and they're pretending it's like a language, but it's not a language, you know. And, you know, what we do in the Pentecostal movement, you know, it's not a language. It's not what happened at Pentecost. And it's not proof of the Holy Spirit coming in you. And so, you know, you were told about it. Someone told me about it, and they said it was available for me, and I received it by faith, and there's nothing wrong with that, you know what I mean? But it's not true. And so to adhere to it, and to hang on to it, and to defend it, you know, and to get upset at me for saying this is wrong, you know, because it should be obvious to us all, you know, as we sit here and contemplate what happened at Pentecost and the miracle God did and what speaking in tongues was, you know what I mean? And how we're calling this thing and this movement, you know, in these last days, a thing that, and that's our basis, that doesn't look anything like it and in no regard reflects it. It's like, it's not true. You know, we remember when was it Peter who went to Caesarea? He had that dream about the fish, and the guy's like, eat, you know, and he's like, no, I'm not going to do that, you know. And so he's preaching, you know, to the people in Caesarea, and before he's done, the Bible says the Holy Spirit fell on all these Gentiles, and they begin to speak in other tongues. And all of the great theologians agree what was coming out of their mouth. They all agree that they were speaking weighty gospel truths in the Hebrew language, which none of them had ever learned, which is why everybody with Peter and everyone was amazed, and they're like, this is the Holy Spirit, this is speaking in tongues, these people should be in the church. God just showed us this. You know what I mean? And so, you know, it's speaking weighty gospel truths, you know, in another language, fluently, as if it's your mother language, you know, that you've never learned or been taught. So that's speaking in tongues, you know, not this utterance, not this babbling, you know, that comes out of our mouths. And so, you know, another thing, you know, we're, you know, held to believe, you know, in the movement, you know, is that we all have to speak in tongues. You know, if someone isn't speaking in tongues, you know, you got to keep working with them until they get it. You know what I mean? Because otherwise they don't have the Holy Spirit. And that's the theology, you know. And so, you know, everyone has to speak in tongues or they're not filled. And so in 1 Corinthians 12, you know, Paul's talking about the subject and he's saying, Do all people do this? And the answer is no, of course not. Not all of them, right? And one of the things he says is, do all speak in tongues? And he's like, no, of course not. You know, and so when you say they all have to, you contradict scripture, you know. And 1 Corinthians 13:23, you know, he's talking about, he goes, picture this, he said, after he's explaining this, he says, picture this. If everyone is speaking in tongues in church and a visitor comes in, he's going to think you're mad. And so this is in the scripture. This is 1 Corinthians 13:23, okay? And so at the end of every worship service, the entire church in the Pentecostal movement speaks in tongues. And so I can't tell you how many times I've brought a visitor and I've been sitting there with them and something in me has been like, God, this is crazy. You know what I mean? And they're like, you know, Mark, I really like the way you act and your principles and I'm glad you brought me to church, but these guys are out of their minds, you know? And so he was an unbeliever. And so Paul said, that's what an unbeliever is going to do. And I've seen it. I've seen it 100 times, if I've seen it once, you know. And so, you know, the Bible said that that's not, that doesn't happen. Not everyone does it, you know. And the Holy Spirit is proof, you know, speaking in tongues, you know, and they say that this speaking in tongues is for the believer, that when you speak in tongues, that means you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 13:22 that he says, tongues are given as a miracle for non-believers. He comes right out and says, tongues are not for believers. They show you nothing. They declare nothing to you. They're not for believers. They're for unbelievers. And so these things should make us wonder, wow, okay, so according to the scriptures, what they're doing isn't speaking in tongues. And what they're declaring happened at Pentecost didn't happen at Pentecost. And, you know, this is proof of being spirit-filled, and it's not. You know, obedience and Christ-like actions are more proof of the Spirit being in you than anybody speaking in any kind of crazy gibberish, okay? So, in Matthew 16:17, the Bible says, these signs shall follow them that believe. You know, they'll speak with new tongues, cast out devils, lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. You know, Matthew Henry again says, you know, this doesn't mean every single one that gets filled. It means that, you know, some will speak in other tongues. Some will do this and some will do that. And he said these are for the furtherance of the gospel and for the unbelievers to show them the power of God. And so again, God is showing us that the precepts and the standards that this, you know, supposed work of God is established on is incorrect, you know, and it's not a biblical foundation, you know. Just again, it shows that signs are designed for them that believe not. So now that we understand, you know, the scriptural side of this movement, and that we understand that it stands in opposition, you know, and it's not based on the truth of God's word, let's investigate its origin. Okay, because it has very, very, very questionable, very sketchy origins at best, you know. And so if none of this leads you to question it, because none of it stands on the godliness, and you still believe these feelings are yours, you know, let's look at how it started, okay? This guy, Charles Parham, okay? He made this up on his own. This was his great idea. One guy, okay? He said, you know what? I think that if we need to speak in other tongues like the Pentecostal movement, and then, you know, that'll be the Holy Spirit coming in us. And he began to preach it for 2 years. Just him. Nobody else, okay? In his own little church. You know, for almost 2 years or something, every day. This is what I believe. This is the word of God, you know. And his little group of people, his dozen or a couple dozen or however many people he had coming to his church, right? His little church, you know, heard it. Service after service after service after service. After, I mean, 52 services 1 year. The next year, how many services, you know? They've heard this thing 100 times. Suddenly, right, one day, this one little lady, you know, probably in the front row somewhere, you know, believed it in her heart, okay? And she goes like this. Ready? This is what she did. Ching chong chong, ching chong chong, ching chong chong, ching chong. Right? That's all she did, right? This guy's saying that this is this is God. No basis, right? One little girl goes, ching chong chong, ching chong chong, right? You know, and he stops and says, this is it. This is it. This is a confirmation. This is speaking in tongues. This is the Holy Spirit. I mean, you can't make this up. This is what happened, right? And then miraculously, right? What a coincidence. 2 days later, him and 9 others suddenly become filled with it. Oh, look at jing chong chong jing. And someone goes, when that happened to her, someone goes, that's Chinese. She's speaking in Chinese, right? None of them know Chinese. No one knows what she was saying. Jing chong chong, jing chong chong. She was saying something no one knew, you know, what she was saying. Oh, yeah, that's it. That's gotta be Chinese. I've heard that before. Ching chong chong, yeah. It means something, right? I'm gonna have to stop because I'm laughing so hard. And so, there you go. That's how it started. The six, now there's what, 11 of them? And so immediately the guy leaves his church. See you guys. Starts going around. This evangelist probably making good money, right? Preaching this new concept. Hey, everybody, look at me. I'm speaking in tongues. This is the Holy Spirit, right? And so this is how it started, you know? Very skeptical, okay? It wasn't a language that they were speaking, okay? He declared, that's spirit baptism, and that's speaking in tongues. And he started on the revival circuit. Okay, listen to the way this guy, listen to his attitude. This was his way of thinking. This is who this guy was. So listen to who this founder of the Pentecostal movement was. Listen to him, okay? Of Parham, they say, he refused to debate theological understandings. He would not debate with anybody. He would not talk with anyone about what the Bible says about this and what he's saying to defend it. He refused to, okay? Because he was not going to get into a debate because he knew, didn't debate, he knew. He doesn't have a leg to stand on. Nothing he says is scriptural. And so, and it said, listen to this, okay? He preferred to work out doctrinal ideas. He's working out the doctrines to this entire new movement of his that he made up, okay? He prefers to work out doctrinal ideas in private meditation. Let me see, what would be a new good concept for this? What would be another thing that we could add to this? Let me see. Meditation, you know. He believed the Holy Spirit communicated with him directly, okay? And he rejected established religious authority like Bible scholars' opinions. He says, I don't care what these scholars say, or I don't care what Matthew Henry says. He doesn't know nothing. The Holy Spirit talks to me directly, right? I hear it. You know, imagine if some new person came into your church and you're a pastor. And, hey, what do you think about the new sermon I spoke? Oh, Pastor, I don't listen to any of your sermons. I just go into meditation and ask God, what do you want me to do? Oh, okay. Well, good luck with that, right? He believed in taking these beliefs by faith. He believed that by faith you're supposed to receive them. You know what I mean? Even if they are in total contradiction to everything the scripture says. And so, this is it, you know. I don't care what the Bible says, you know. And if you think about it, it sounds like the theory behind evolution, doesn't it? They don't care about, you know, creation. They don't care that, you know, no fossil has ever been found that's been in transition from one to another. They don't care about any of that. They just have an idea. This guy Darwin, who hated Christianity as a child, used to mock the kids in school. In middle school and in, you know, in grade school and in high school, mocked them, you know, for believing in God. Ah, you idiot. There's no such thing as God. You know, he didn't go to the Galapagos Islands, you know, trying to discover anything with an open mind. He came looking for a platypus or something, you know, because they, oh, look, that could be a duck. That could be that. Hey, we were all evolved, you know. It's like, it's someone's bright idea. You know what I mean? And so, you know, that's no way to base a movement of God on. You know, you can't continue it and say, you know, who cares about how it started? Because it's moving now, baby. And then we're all hearing from God. And we're all, look what we're doing and this and that, you know. You know, in 1906, we all know that William Seymour was down on Azusa Street. And, you know, come to find out, he was one of Parham's disciples, you know, sitting under his ministry. And all he did was come to Azusa Street and say, hey, my pastor said this is the Holy Spirit and this is speaking in tongues. And so, hey, let's all start doing it, you know. And they all did. And so there you have it, you know. My pastor said, so, you know, you have to look at it as being very sketchy and very skeptical at best, this movement's, what it stands upon and how it started. And so I'm not saying that there's nothing to it, okay? But I'm saying it's not what happened at Pentecost, you know? It's not a sign of spirit baptism, and it's not speaking in tongues. And so when you think of that, you have to say, you know, we need to call this movement something else. And we have to stop defending these principles, you know, because they're not, it's not God, you know. In Romans 8:26, it talks about something interesting. It says, the Spirit helps our infirmities with groanings that can't be uttered. And this happens in intercession. And I remember when I was in, you know, Pentecostal movement for 10 years, I wasn't flamboyant like these, just speaking tongues out all the time, walking around. You know, I feel like it was kind of made up. But the two times when I did use it, I was in prayer, very passionately praying. And sometimes I would be banging on the floor in broken heart and desperation, crying out. And words would fail me, and I would say some of these things, and it would happen other times, and I was trying to show my love and affection to God with so much that I just, words weren't enough again, and I would say these things, and that's how they manifested in me. And when I think of that, it could be something, you know, it could be, you know, the Holy Spirit interceding with groanings that can't be uttered, you know. Groanings that can't be uttered, or utterances that couldn't be spoken. You know, something like that. To me, that could be something to hold weight into this movement, and to say that that's what this kind of is about, you know. And so we could change the name of it from the Pentecostal movement to the Spirit Intercession Movement, okay? I'm just trying to give you some ideas, you know, because otherwise it's false doctrine. And we're going to talk about that and for a minute, and then we're going to get, you know, to some of the good sides of that movement, you know, because, you know, the church by and large does need more faith, and it does need more of a spirit of holiness, and does need more of a spirit of evangelism. And these guys, you know, a lot of them seem to really move in those, even though they have adverse effects. But, you know, let's be open to that side of this movement, you know, and let's just try to clear it up, you know, finally here at the end, you know. In 2 Peter 1:20, okay, this is for you people that still think the Pentecostal movement's great, even though it hasn't had a leg to stand on, and the people who started it were essentially, you know, out of their minds. Think that you can make something up like that, you know? No offense. I know, that sounds offensive. All right, they weren't out of their minds. They were, well, we're going to find out. They were given over to a deceiving spirit. And so, you know, maybe you could say they're out of their minds because someone else is in their mind, you know, a deceiving spirit. Okay, so let's start. 2 Peter 1:20, okay? Knowing this first, okay? We know this first before we know anything else. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Okay, you can't say that I think this Scripture means this. It's of no private interpretation. It has to be founded on the Word of God, or it's false doctrine, okay? Matthew Henry says, no scripture or prophecy should be interpreted by a man's opinion or by an explanation of his own mind, okay? So you can't do that. You can't just say, oh, this is what I think it means. You know, whether it's with this movement or with your own conception of God. Well, I don't think God wants me to act like that. I mean, it says it in the Bible, but that's a little much, don't you think? You know, and so you can't be like that. You can't have your own private interpretation. Knowing this first, You know, knowing this first, that no prophecy or scripture is of any private interpretation. Okay? In Numbers 16:38, Moses is talking about the rules that God had played out through him, and he said, these aren't my opinion. None of this stuff was my opinion. This is the word of God. And he goes on and talks about false prophets speaking visions of their own heart. That's not the mouth of the Lord. And so this is what these things end up becoming, these principles in your mind that you think, oh, that's too much for God, for me to think that God's like that, so I'll think this. Or the basis of this movement, you know, the Pentecostal movement is I don't care, you know, what the scriptures say, you know. The Bible says that that's false doctrine, and that they come out of the precepts of your own mind. And it says that that's not scriptural, and that's not the mouth of God. That's your own bright idea. Very similar to, you know, Darwinism, humanism, all those things. So our opinions must be scriptural or they're not godly. Okay? It must be sound doctrine. And the Pentecostal movement isn't. Okay? Timothy 4:3 says this. Time will come and is here now that they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will have itching ears and they will want to hear some new thing. Okay? They'll say, you know what? I don't care what sound doctrine says. They'll say, you know what? I'm sick and tired of that same plain old gospel, that same plain old Jesus. Yeah, let's speak in tongues. Everything's the Holy Spirit we think about now. Yeah, let's just prophesy and say, thus saith God every day. Yeah, thus saith God, thus saith God, you know. Oh my God. Okay. The Bible says that God gives them up to strong delusion. Those people that would say, oh, yeah, let me hear this new thing, and yeah, let's start going with this new thing. The Bible says that God, at some point, he works with them and is like, that's not me, that's not me. And that's as they continue to go, like this guy Parham, you know, and these other guys, it's not me, it's not me. Look in the scriptures, just talk to another theologian, they'll tell you, you're out of your mind. At some point, God gives them up, you know, to strong delusion. And that's what they begin to embrace. They begin to embrace strong delusion. And so what happens is they become delusional. And so that's what this guy, Parham, the father of the Pentecostal movement, he was delusional. He was given up to strong delusion, you know. He made this up. Made it a private interpretation, wouldn't listen to anyone else, came up with all the standards himself, okay? And then he believed it. He did all that, then he believed it. That's delusional. That's when you, that's like someone, I know people that have lied about me, and they've said things that are so wicked that never happened to me, and they're so delusional, they think in their mind that it really happened. They've lied about it so much and they've embraced it so much, they're delusional. And if you gave them a lie detector test, they'd probably pass it because they believe it. They're delusional. Those are lies that you're believing happened and they didn't. Oh my God. That's something's wrong with your mind. Something's wrong with your head to be able to think like that. You know, people take medication that are like that. And so this is what it's like. And the Bible says that in the last days, people are going to be given over to that. You know, and if you think that this movement started after 1900 years, you know, of the gospel being preached the same way, it's like, the end of it, you know. These are the last days. You know, if you look at global warming, you can see this earth is starting to show signs of old age, okay? It's not, you know, it's not, you're not gonna stop admissions and help it. You know, that's like a 90-year-old person giving up smoking, you know? Might help a little bit, but it's not gonna do much. You're 90 and you'll be lucky to make it 10 more years. That's, you know, that's the earth. The earth is getting old. The Bible says we'll wax old like a garment. And if you look at overpopulation and you try to begin to make out, you know, mathematically, well, if we sleep at this pace, next year there'll be this many, next the year after there'll be this many. If you do that out, it's not going to be long before there is not enough land mass on this planet to accommodate, you know, that. And so what are you going to do? Have a purge and start purging people? You know, what are you going to do? You know, just kill people randomly? I mean, what's going to happen? You know? And you look at these things and you say, wow, you know, it's something's happening. You know what I mean? It's there's going to come a time when, you know, things aren't abundant like this. You look at China, you know, and as horrendous as the things they've done and as evil as they are, they see this. So what are they doing? They're buying up all over the world, all the water preserves. And they're buying up everywhere in the world they can gold preserves. Because they know, they can see it coming. And they're like, all right, well, there's not going to be any water, so we might want to have all the water. There's not going to be any gold, so we might want to have all that gold. So when everything does come down, because they see it, overpopulation in their country is absurd. You know, you have to limit people to only can have one kid or something. It's going to be like that on the planet. They see it coming. They, you know, it's coming. You know, the end. I'm not going to say, oh, the end is near, blah, 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 and he's a psycho. But the Bible says in the last days, people will be given over to delusions and to itching ears, and they'll be taking to themselves these things. And you have to understand that that's what Pentecostal movement is. It's you've been given over to delusion, and you've been embracing something that's not true, that's not speaking in tongues, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you know. That's none of that is true. And so, you know, as Christians, it is the last days, and God's going to move, and something's about to happen. But we need unity of faith, like I said at the beginning, and that's what this is about. It's not to say that, oh, the Pentecostal movement's crazy, and the old way is the right way, blah, blah, blah. It's to understand what's going on, you know, and to come to agreement, you know. Paul talks to the Galatians, I think it is, at one point, and he says, who's bewitched you? Who's come over your mind to deceive you? Who's bewitched you? It's like, you know, a trance has been put on you by a witch or something, you know? He's saying, hey, Galatians, I told you this thing is by faith, and now you're doing it some other way, like by works. I'm not sure what he was talking about, something like that. And he's saying, who's bewitched you? You know, Christian church today thinks that anything's okay to do and you're good and we're all forgiven. It's like, who's bewitched you? You know what I mean? You think that Holy Spirit means this and that. Who's bewitched you? You know, that's not what's going on. And so, you know, that movement I was talking about, they have great aspects, you know. There's some greatest preaching I've ever heard in my life was in that ministry. And these guys passionately sharing the gospel. And I tell you, that's where I got a lot of the foundation of my teachings that, you know, I found out about God was through the ministry, you know. And it'd be nice to hear some of that by and large today in Christianity instead of, you know, apple juice and crackers, you know. This is Christianity, you know. And evangelism, you know, it's, you know, back in the day, that was really something, you know. It was what it was all about. Billy Graham, great evangelist, going around sharing the gospel, you know. And so, you know, there are these aspects, you know, that are awesome. You know, praying for the sick. You see people all the time, you know, believing God and praying for people that are sick. You know, and that's wonderful, you know. And so these are aspects that are good to embrace. But there are also other aspects, you know, that I was involved in that I saw that weren't too hot, you know, and some of those things were, you know, prideful and egotistical. People are, you know, saying, you know, that church over there, they're a bunch of flakes. That church over there, they're a bunch of flakes because they're not like us. Or, you know, everything I think is the word of God. Everything I think, you know, there's thus saith God, thus saith God. You know, it's out there. You know, you are full of yourself. You think that everything you say is God, you know. You know, there's aspects about that that aren't right. And these are aspects that, you know, need to be dealt with. And so that's what it's all about. This is division in the church, okay? And it must be dealt with, you know? Like I was talking about before, there is a great awakening that God is doing, okay? It started. It's happening in the hearts of people. It's going to start having expression in churches. It's going to start having expression in our country. That's how it goes, you know? Judgment first is in the house of God, and then it begins to spread through a nation, and our nation can't get any worse. And God forbid our church can't get much worse. You know what I mean? Not being judgmental, but, you know, it's supposed to stand for something. It's supposed to be built on something. And these principles of Christ, you know, are not to be watered down, and they're not to be made to be something else. And so this is what it's time to get back to. And that's what all the Great Awakening ministers, you know, did. And so, you know, it's time that we come to grips with that. And it's not this big thing, you know, that we have to act one way or another towards. It's simple. It's just a mindset. You know, I remember when I was young, we had this commercial, you know, they would say, they would hit themselves in the head and say, oh, I could have had a V8. Remember that? And drinking some soda, drinking something else, and they go, I could have had a V8, right? And, you know, it's almost like we need to do that, you know? This movement isn't based on Pentecostal movement. What was I thinking? This isn't speaking in tongues. Shandarababo shandai. I'm not speaking in tongues as the Bible declares. What was I thinking? I could have had a V8. You know, these watered down principles, I'm preaching the gospel. Just, you know, say a little prayer and you'll get to heaven. Don't worry about the way you live. What am I thinking? What in the God's name am I thinking? Talking like this as a pastor, you know. I could have had a V8. You know, and so that's all you have to do. You just have to come to that realization, you know, and stop doing it. It's that simple. You know what I mean? It's that simple. You say, you know, and that's kind of repenting from it. Repenting is turning and not doing something. That's repenting. It's not just saying, oh, I'm sorry, and then continuing to do it. It's saying, I'm sorry, and turning from it. And so that's what you do. You stop preaching watered down sermons, you know, because you're afraid people will leave and take their money with them, you know. You stop doing these things. You say, what was I thinking? Oh, I could have had a V8, you know? And so one of my favorite songs by one of my favorite bands, you know, I had a lot of girlfriends. I was always out dancing in late 70s, early 80s. You know, Gap Band came out, and they were a great band. And whenever that song, You Dropped a Bomb on Me, right, would come on, everybody jump up on the dance floor. You know, if you're from there with me, you know. And but they had a great song, right? And it goes like this. It goes, oops, upside the head. Say, oops, upside the head. I 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 say, oops, upside. Like, it's like saying, what was I thinking? You know, and the words goes, what is this? How's it go? Jack and Jill go up to hill to have a little fun. Stupid Jill forgot the pill, and now they have a son. You know, so it's supposed to be like, how could I forget to take the pill or whatever? You know, so it's like, oops, upside the head. I say, oops, upside the head. That's what we need to do, you know? We need to sing that song and say, you know what? No more speaking in tongues. Oops, upside the head. What was that? What was I thinking? No speaking in tongues. That's not the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. This is what the Bible says, you know? That's not preaching the gospel, you know, telling everyone they're okay. I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. We're not okay. We need Jesus. You haven't had a transformation. You haven't had a confirmation. You haven't had an epiphany in your life where you said, you know, I saw life this way, but now I see it this way, and I am changed completely in the way I act and think and the people I hang around with. You know, Great Awakening Ministers said, that's not Christianity. I don't know what you're doing. Oop, up. Upside the head, as I oops, upside the head. And so it's that simple. It's have an epiphany, you know, have the V8. Don't keep having the soda, you know. And so, yeah. And so the Holy Spirit does want to live in us, and it does want to have expression through us, you know. You remember Stephen, you know, preaching the Word of God when he was waiting on tables and he was bold, you know, and Peter going in after Pentecost speaking, you know, he's bold, you know, and he's telling the people that crucified Christ, Christ healed this guy, you know, the ones you crucified, the ones you know, and said all that to them, you know, and these men are running around boldly declaring the word of God, standing on the word of faith in their lives and with their words and actions. And the Bible says, the Spirit of God confirmed their words with signs and wonders. And so this is how the Holy Spirit wants to move. This is what all these things that Jesus did were to prove that what he was saying was true. The miracles, the casting out of demons, speaking in tongues were to prove that the gospel was true to the unbelievers, you know, and that's what it's all about. The Spirit, this Holy Spirit confirming his words with signs and wonders, you know. It's all about sharing our faith, you know. 2 Timothy 4:5 says, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. Come on, prove your ministry. You know what I mean? Prove Christianity in your life. Be an evangelist. Share the gospel. Don't just live your life with no one even realizing you're a Christian, you know? Let the Holy Spirit move through you. He wants to have expression through you. You pray for people, you know? Matthew 5:16 is real interesting. It says, let your light so shine before men. Let the truth of the gospel in you shine out for others to see, you know. And as you do, pray for those that are sick. Pray for those that are in need. Pray for those. God will do it. You know, in James, I think it is 2:18, you know, is it Paul who says, show me your faith without works, which is, you know, here's my faith. This is what I believe. And he says, I'll show you my faith with works, meaning watch me. This is my faith, you know. Where's your works, you know? Works don't prove us, but Paul's like, you show me we have faith without works. It's just all in your mind. And I'm showing you my faith with works. Look what I'm doing. It's like, you know, wake up. Wake up. The Holy Spirit wants to move through it. Don't just say it. Do it. Don't just say it. Do it, you know. Pray for miracles. Intercede for others. Embrace your beliefs. Release them, God. Speak it. Share it, you know. That's what it's all about. You know, I remember the movie Caddyshack. And one point in it, you know, Ty, the golf pro, is with the main character guy, you know. And he's like, I don't know if I should go to college. I don't know what I'm supposed to do with my life. And, you know, he goes, this isn't Russia, is it? Is this Russia? We have to ask ourselves that today, looking at our country, right? Is this Russia? This is my line. I use this line all the time. I see something, I'm like, is this Russia? You know? But he says something really neat to Randy, what is the guy's name is, you know, Noonan. Remember Noonan? He goes, what does he say? He says like this. He goes, see your future. See it. Be your future. Be it. Make your future. See your future. Be your future. Make your future. And I always thought that was pretty cool. You know what I mean? And he made that putt. He made it. Make it. I'm a veg, Danny. I can relate. Chevy Chase. Great comedian. Great movie. Oh, yeah. Those guys. And so, you know, what I'm saying today is see your future. See who you are as a Christian. Understand who you are and what Christianity is. Embrace the Bible's teachings. Don't think what it is in your mind. Don't believe what you've heard or said, but see it. And then be it. Don't just talk about it. Don't just act like this is the way it is. Be it. See it. Be it. Make it happen. There's a great move of God that's happening. There's a great awakening that's coming. See it. Begin to walk in it. Live it. Be it. Make it happen through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does it. As we walk in faith, God does it. Like the lepers that walked away believing. They began to look at each other and they were healed. They didn't even realize it happened. God does it. The great awakening coming. God's going to do it. Just see it. Walk in it. Be it. Believe it. And it will be here. Just like that. Because God's on the move. But we need to have right perspective, right understanding. And we need to be honest. Be true to yourself. Be true to your faith. Be true to God. You know? Be true. Believe it in your heart what you believe. Okay? Take these things before God in prayer. Is that true? Am I believing a lie? Be true to yourself in your heart. Let that be the Holy Spirit. True to His word. Try to live it. Be serious about it. Be true to your words. Don't defend the Pentecostal movement. Want to know if it's true or not. Embrace that. Become Christ-like in your heart of hearts. No one can take that from you. And no one can stop that. Because that's where God moves. And that's what God's going to do. And that's what He's doing. So get ready, America. It's coming. Whether you like it or not. Get ready.